And so I'm going to start reading in verse 18 of Romans 1, going all the way through to verse 32. So hope you can follow along with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing the shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. Indeed, you did not write it as a self-help book. You wrote it as a rebuke to our sinful nature. But Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us without hope. You have given us an answer in your scriptures. Today, Lord, we're covering a kind of long passage in the time allotted about the sinfulness of man. And I pray that, God, you give me the right words to speak and that Lord, that it will be plain what I say. But, God, I know that even if it is plain what I say, unless your spirit pricks our heart to open our heart, we cannot understand it. We cannot conceive it. And so, Lord, we ask right now that you would open our hearts, that we might hear your word and that it would take root in our heart and grow, that we might be healed, that we might produce fruit for you that is righteous, good fruit. Lord, thank you for loving us this much. We pray for protection from our enemy, who we know has his presence or his at least his will is among us. Lord, his workers are here. But your workers are here too. And Lord, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And so right now we ask by the authority of Christ that you grant us protection, grant us peace, and give us clear minds and clear thoughts. And we ask it for your sake and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Appreciate you being here today. Here in Romans, we're beginning... we're going all the way through 3:20. The last verse about this subject is 3:20 that we're doing the memory for. And so I picked that verse because that is kind of the conclusion of the whole thing, that we cannot do enough to be righteous with God. And Paul here begins an argument for the reason we need Christ, the reason we need the gospel. We were talking about this in Sunday school, about that Paul had not yet been to Rome, as we saw in the introduction, but he had wanted to go there. And we were discussing, because he doesn't address this to the church in Rome, he addresses it to the saints in Rome. Kind of the idea that maybe the church had not even been formally formed there yet. And Paul is eager to give them the truth. So he is giving them a one letter. To us, we call it a book, but it's just a letter. Can you imagine getting a letter this thick in the mail? It'll take you a while to read it. And one letter to lay down the foundation so they can understand everything else that comes after this. So I'm going to be excited every Sunday preaching through the book of Romans. It is so full of good meat. I had a great steak last night to eat, and reminded me, well, I know you can be jealous, but but oh man, no, don't be jealous, because that'd be sin. But anyway, but it just reminded me that what we're going to get today is a lot of meat. Because I want you to understand, I was listening to a guy talking about Romans, and I wrote out this great introduction. I'm kind of ignoring it, but I may come back to it. But there's at least three groups of people in these first three chapters. It doesn't go one, two, three, but they're in there. And these are people that are wicked. And that's where we are today. These people know they don't know God, and they don't care. And then there's religious people, righteous. They think they're righteous, but they are self-righteous. And then there are people that, they're kind of okay. They just don't know why they need God. And he takes each of us, each one of us in those groups, and he nails us. What I wanted to say today is that people like to believe that they are good. Nobody likes to believe that they are bad, especially in the United States. We believe that everyone is basically good. In 1917, this Irish immigrant priest named Father Flanagan started a Flanagan's Home for Boys, and it became Boys Town. And Father Flanagan did address some social evils of his day that he was trying to help and to cure. But out of this great example came this understanding that there's no such thing as a bad little boy. Well, in the gospel, there's no such thing as a good little boy. I mean, if Santa Claus was saved, everybody'd be on the naughty list. That's what I'm saying. Because we're all sinners, and we get this. I've run into this philosophy my whole life. Oh, he's a good boy if he'd just come to church. No, he's an evil boy, and that's why he doesn't come to church. Okay, and I hope that you'll see this beginning here in the first chapter. But it goes on for three chapters, and none of us escape this, including the guy talking. And I'm so heavily aware of that as I've been studying this. I feel the pressure and the understanding that there's none righteous, not even one, that we all need Christ. So today begins one of the most direct but thorough and logical condemnations of man of his sin in all of the Bible. Notice I said one of. There's plenty of places in the Bible that say it plainly, but Paul gives us some logical arguments so we can understand it a little bit better. There's a universal truth that mankind will always defend itself and make an argument which appears to them to be logical and truthful for their sin. Inside their mind, they are correct. They are right about what they're thinking because they're only thinking inside their own mind. Hitler thought he was right. All the despots of the 1900s, all those communist leaders that killed millions upon millions upon millions of Christians thought that they were right. But when somebody stands outside of their sin and of that and the universe of their argument and says the emperor has no clothes, they get angry. Well, actually, there are three options. Y'all know the illustration of the emperor has no clothes, right? Yeah, he wanted it perfect, and so the guy just pretended like that, said, oh, this cloth is invisible to people that aren't good. And so I see it so beautiful. And so he pretended like he made an outfit for the king, and the king's parading down the street, and finally a little kid goes, hey, the emperor ain't got no clothes, and it upset everybody. Well, when somebody stands outside of us and tells us you're bad, you're wrong, there's something, you got three options. One is you can keep living like you're living, but now you look stupid. My wife would want me to use a gentler word, so you're not very wise. But what that means is you're stupid if you keep living the way you're living when you know it's wrong. The other option you have is to get angry and start tearing up the joint. Y'all been watching the news lately? I didn't know a car could be evil, but they're burning them. It's just crazy, right? Well, they're mad. Why are they mad? Because they're afraid they're going to be exposed. And so they're fostering violence. Or you can adapt to the truth. That's salvation for the Christian. We can adapt to what God has said. We can say, you're right, I don't deserve this. I am evil in myself, and only you are righteous. So let us look here where Paul begins under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to lay down this without varnish, this medicine without sugar, this reality without fantasy. And when he gets done in a few weeks, it's going to take a little bit, no one in this room or in all the world can be called themselves innocent, for we are all guilty. Today, I just want to talk about God's wrath is real. God's wrath is real. We also live in a culture today where there's plenty of churches that make you feel good. I have dedicated my life to not making church a comfortable place where you can go to hell from. I want you to understand hell is real, God's wrath is real, and that you have to repent. You need to repent of your sin and turn to God. And so, first of all, I want you to see this revelation of wrath. Look at verse 18. That's how he starts. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed. We're on page 1116. I didn't tell you the page number. If you're using this black Bible, you haven't found it yet. These ones are in the pew at page 1116 and 1117 is where we'll be today. So in verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Notice this progression. Number one, we see that the word for, there in verse 18, for. Now, what did he say? When you see the word for, it's another way to go, it's here's what I said and here's the argument for it, okay? And what did he just say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that means to put your total weight and trust in. Not just a mental assent, but a heart adaption. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, meaning they're the ones that to whom the gospel was sent to spread, but it was supposed to spread to everybody, and also to the Greek, which just means everybody's not Jew. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, once we believe, that's called faith, but we continue to believe and it has impact in the rest of our lives. For, because of that, he's saying, and the reason you need to know that is the wrath of God has been revealed. And it's been revealed against all. How much is all? All is all. That's all is. All unrighteousness. And it comes from heaven. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Now, it always amuses me because I used to say it and I quit saying it where I said, well, I shouldn't be angry because I'm a Christian. And I found a verse in the Bible that says, be angry and sin not. He doesn't say don't be angry. There's time for anger. He says, but just don't take that anger and turn it into sin. Take that anger and turn it into righteousness. Use it to spread the gospel. Be angry at the right thing. Be angry at Satan. Be angry at his attempt to destroy the image of God found in humans. Be angry that we kill unborn United States human citizens while they're in the womb. And if you think you have a reason for murder, come talk to me afterwards. I'll show you have no excuse. Because we don't have that excuse. We're just talking about the stride for life. So there you go. And notice, but it's revealed from heaven. And what is it revealed to? It is an argument for all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Again, there's that word, all. It says all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men, not just some. You don't get to have a pet sin that's kind of okay with God. You just don't. This sermon also reminds me, this is an old illustration, old country church back when preachers preached against tobacco as one of their main things to preach against. And he was preaching against dipping snuff and all the kind of things. And this lady who loved to dip snuff kept amening him the whole sermon. So afterwards, she came up and said, "That was a wonderful sermon, Pastor." And he goes, "Now, hold on, sister. I know you dip snuff more than anybody else in this church. Why were you giving me such big amens?" She said, "You never named my brand." So I may not name your brand, okay? But all unrighteousness, all ungodliness that is against God, against the truth. And it says, by doing ungodliness and unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. You have to forget God to sin. If you remember when Hebrews says that everything is open and exposed to the God with whom we have to do, there is no hiding place. There's no dark closet where you can commit your sin and nobody knows. God knows. And Jesus told us what you do in secret will be shouted from the housetops. And so, notice the word "for" in verse 19. For, again, there's why. Because unrighteousness, because the wrath of God is revealed, for what can be known? Why is it revealed? He doesn't say how he reveals it for a long time. He's telling you what it is first. For what can be known about God is plain to them. God's shown it to them. Now, this is the verses for the thing that I used to hear a lot. I haven't heard this in a long time because we don't try to witness as much as we used to. But people used to come and I talk to them and they'd say, "Well, there's this, let's suppose there's this island out there in the South Pacific and nobody's ever been there. And there are people that live on that island and they never hear the gospel. Is it okay if God sends them to hell?" Well, number one, there is no mythical island in the middle of the South Pacific that nobody's found with people on it. Now, that may not be a true statement either. There may be. But if there is, here is God's answer. For what could be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. On my way to church today, I looked at the time, and I found a 10-minute clip. It takes me about 7 minutes to get here, so I found a 10-minute clip of a guy arguing against atheism, against evolution. And this guy is a scientist himself, and anyway, so he was being interviewed by a fella I didn't know actually believes there is a God. And he said in that talk, what are some theories of how the world got here? Said, well, and he started naming the guy that named the Big Bang and all that. Said, but we realized that couldn't be. They know that there has to be an origin. And so the latest, most popular thing we see, if you like, I don't know if it's Marvel or DC, one of them, I think it's DC Comics, the multiverse. I think it might be Marvel. It's Spider-Man, all those. And so there are many universes. And so scientists are actually looking at this, y'all. If you read enough cartoons, you find out what they're really thinking. I'm just telling you. But if there are many, because the reason they're trying to say it is our universe has infinitesimally small laws of physics of margins of error in many, many separate things. Did you know the simplest cell we know of in the universe performs millions of activities every second in thousands of ways? And that's the simplest cell. Our eye is an irreducible complexity. One thing goes wrong, you go blind. You cannot advance it or reduce it without messing it up. And so anyway, they believe there's... What would it you need if there are multiple universes and we just happen to get the right one? There has to be a universe machine that makes universes. And it has to figure it out and get it right eventually. In other words, they can't get away from a creator with intelligent design. We know who he is. We call him Father. We call him God. He is Yahweh. And Jesus came to reveal him. And in Romans 1, he says, those mythical people on that mythical island should know about God because he can be seen in creation. You go out and look at the stars. The Bible says in Psalm 8, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. What is invisible can be seen in the visible in creation since the creation of the world. And so we see a progression beginning in verse 21 from intelligence to ignorance. For although they knew God, because everybody at one time knew God, how do we know that? Because he made one man and one woman from whom all the world's populated. Now, people scoff at that, but when you look at it scientifically, it is entirely possible. It is not unreasonable. And by the way, from creation to Abraham was about, from creation to the Jews going to Egypt is about 2,000 years. From that to the end of the Old Testament is about, to David is about 2,000 years. From David to Jesus is about 2,000 years. And from Jesus to us about 2,000 years. That means that the first 2,000 years are in one book of the Bible, Genesis. Now just think about that. We don't know a whole lot about it. We just know a little bit about it. But here's what he says about it. For they knew God. Right? For verse 21, for although, there's that word for again, three times in this passage, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile, however you like to say it, in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When you step away from the light, where do you go? Into darkness. And God is light according to the Bible. In fact, he's a light that doesn't cast a shadow. In him, there's no shifting or shadow. His light is so bright, everything is exposed, everything is seen. And it says here, they knew God, but they didn't honor him as God. They didn't worship him as God. Let me ask you a question. You say, well, I'm glad that's not me because I worship God as God. Really? There's nothing else in your life that distracts from God? You see, we're not wholly devoted to God, not one of us. All of us have things that draw us away from God. And we put other things in his place. But anyway, these people, for although they, these are the wicked, these are those who intentionally are sinning. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and claiming to be wise, they became fools. We got wise people writing a lot of books today that are sold all over the place, and they are fools because they do not honor God in those books. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They saw creation, knew there was a creator, but instead of worshiping the creator, said, we're going to pretend God's in that, and we're going to worship the creation. And so they established in their minds false gods, and Satan helped them out with that, by the way. So again, they knew God, but they didn't honor him as God. They didn't give thanks to him. That led to futility in their thinking because you're not thinking the way God wants you to think because you're not looking at God. You're looking elsewhere, and now you're guessing, how did that bird get here? How did that turtle get here? That's what Darwin was doing, right? How'd that happen? Well, here's what I think. Whoop-de-doo, you thought. God revealed. It doesn't help us for you to think when God has told us how. The earliest, when science was reborn in the Renaissance, their goal was to figure out how God did it because they believed God did it. And it has progressed to something that is not science, which is it's neither observable nor repeatable, and they just believe it because they thought of it. And so we are seeing the conclusion of this progression. And we still don't know what the wrath of God is. But I'm going to ask you a question because we're almost to that place. And we're going to call this the consequences of that rejection. How is the wrath of God revealed? I'm going to pause. If you see it in the next verse, which is, in case you were wondering, verse 24. What is the consequences of rejecting God? How is the wrath of God revealed? Yep, I hear it. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart. He didn't just give them up. He gave them their way. Oh, you want to go down that road? Good luck. Go ahead. Go on down that road. Therefore, God gave, that's why Jesus gave us the parable. Broad is the way, easy path that leads to destruction, but the way to God is narrow and tough and it's hard, but God is with you on that path. And he will get you to the end of that path, which is heaven. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God, the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature and the creator who's blessed forevermore. They are worshiping self. There's only three possibilities: God, Satan, and ourselves. And if you're serving Satan, you're serving yourself. When Bob Dylan came to the Lord, he wrote a song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It could be the devil or it could be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And we begin to serve ourselves. God gave you up means you get to do what you want to do. Because it's going to get worse. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They begin to worship themselves, but there's another step in. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. He repeats it. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And we read it. Women with women, men with men, and receiving in themselves. God didn't even have to do anything. Just that sinful lifestyle leads to destruction. You don't have to do anything. By the way, if you're angry or hate anybody in sin, he's coming to you in the next chapter. We are called as Christians to love all men that have been altered and marred by Satan. The image of God has altered their image of God in them. And we ought to be angry at Satan and fight against him and love people that need to be rescued out of sin into salvation. So don't think I'm mad at the sinner. I'm mad at Satan. And I don't like what he does to people. But if I don't put it out here plainly, you're going to go around, "Well, God just loves you." Yeah, well, he does. He loves you so much, he died for you. He took that sin that you're committing and took it on himself so that you could know God as Father. And he who knew no sin became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's a high price he paid. But if you want to keep going your own way, he'll let you go. And then verse 28. And this is going to hit some of us in this room already. Look at verse 28. They didn't want to acknowledge God. God gave them up. And notice what he gave them up to. A debased mind. You say, "Wow, that's really bad." And then we want to just, okay, if that's enough, preacher, you can stop. Because if you know what's coming next, that's what you ought to be saying. He lists 21 things. I know not everybody in here is doing all these things, but he says all manner of unrighteousness and all manner of evil, like covetousness. Oh man, my neighbor got a brand new, beautiful, big old Harley Davidson. I really wish I had that. Oh, that's unrighteous. I ought to be saying, "Man, praise God, he allowed you to be able to get that thing. I'm so happy for you, but I covet it. I want his. I want that." See, that's Baptist. That's not those people you were all mad at a minute ago. That's you. Malice. Talked about being angry and sinning not. Malice means I'm going to nurse that anger until it results in sin. Covetousness, malice. Envy. Maybe my Harley Davidson thing was about envy, because I envy people that can have, or you can covet a thing. And murder. Oh, finally, whew, we're all relieved. And Jesus said, if you've hated your brother in your heart, you have committed murder. Strife. I don't like how things are going. I'm going to stir it up. By the way, This doesn't make you debased. It shows you are debased. This comes from a debased mind that God lets you get into. Deceit. I'll just lie about it. Maliciousness. They are gossips. Whew, now I'm really going to quit preaching go to meddling. Gossip's not telling a lie about somebody. It's telling somebody about someone else that ain't none of your business. It's talking about people that you should, listen, you need to be talking to God about people and to people about God, not to people about people. But we as Baptists like to overlook those kind of little words, don't we? Whew, I lose my place. I get so upset at myself here. Slanderers. By the way, you can slander and tell the truth. The legal definition of slander in this state is if you repeat something that hurts my character, even if I did it, that is slander, and you could be sued for that. Did you know that? I looked it up. Haters of God. I don't want to know God the way he reveals himself. I want to know the God I thought of. Insolent, haughty, because, you know, I already know everything and you don't know anything. I'm better than you. I'm greater than you. I'm bigger than you. I'm whatever. Boastful. And then we brag about our haughtiness. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. I would say disobedient to authorities. See, we like to obey the authorities we like. We don't like to obey the authorities we don't like, do we? My guy got elected, so now I'm happy and I'll do what the law says. My guy didn't get elected. I ain't listening. Now, we should fight evil, but you're under the law. You can decide to be a lawbreaker if the law is unjust against the laws of God, but you are a lawbreaker. But you're foolish, you're faithless, heartless, ruthless. Because look at verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree, those who practice such things deserve to die. Now, you deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's right. That's what we ought to do. Let's go get them. I want you to know there is hope. And there's no hope here in this scripture. He's going to leave you hurting right now. And I struggled with saying amen and walking out right here, okay? But I want you to know, it's called repentance. The hope is repentance. You cannot come to God without repentance. Repentance means I don't want to live this way that the Bible's describing. I want God to take away that desire to sin. I want God to take away the obedience to sin. I want him to save me, and I turn away from my sin. I turn to the cross, where, as I said, Jesus took all of that on himself and became sin. It doesn't say he took our sins. It says he became sin. And no wonder on that day, that noonday, the sky went dark and it wasn't a solar eclipse, because for 3 hours, nobody could see their hand in front of their face, because God couldn't look upon the light of the world that had become sin. So he could die in your place. So he could give you his righteousness. And we come to him in repentance, because we have a depraved mind. And only God can rescue us from that. You say, well, I'm saved. And you were saying I do some of these things. Yeah, I just want to point out, you got to get to Romans 7 before he talks about this. So we got a ways to go. So let me just give you a little help. When you're saved, you still live in the human body that was born in sin. And there's an echo of sin still in that body. And so Colossians 3:3 says, you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm in heaven already. Then two verses later, he says, put to death, therefore, the members that remain on this earth that sin. The big word we use is mortify the flesh. That means kill the flesh. Put to death the things. You discover sin in your life, go, we're going to kill that thing. Somebody was showing me this morning, they killed a snake at their house yesterday. Well, yeah, some of y'all go, ugh. I go, aw. But anyway, why? Because we don't, that's bad. I don't want that around me, right? Or a rat or whatever, vermin at your house. Well, that's how you ought to look at sin. You need to kill it, not adopt it as a pet. And our only hope is to repent of our condition of sin, of where I let sin take me. You don't have to feel it, you just got to do it. We have become an emotional religion. Well, I didn't feel led. You don't need to be led if you got a command. And if God's commanded you to repent, then repent. And he will take you the rest of the way. If you turn to God, he'll grab you and take you the rest of the way. Because realizing that that sin that I allow in my life comes from when I was fallen, and I don't want that anymore, and I've got to turn away from it, and I've got to kill it and put it to death. So if you're here today, let me tell you that the hope of the gospel is that you would turn away from your sin, that you would repent and turn to Christ who paid the price, the penalty. All that this talks about, Jesus took on himself so that you could go free and become a child of God. And I beg you, I sincerely want every person who doesn't know Christ to know him. And if you know Christ and you're struggling, listen, that's what being a church is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be able to say, I'm struggling with this. And our brothers and sisters go, let me help you. Call me. You feel temptation, let me know. I'll come help you. I used to cuss like a sailor when I was a kid. Somebody asked me, how'd you stop? Me and my then best friend made a pact. If one of us cussed, the other one got to punch him. I was only about 13, but I tell you, it worked. I didn't like getting hit that hard. Well, that might not be the way that we help you, but we would love, as a brother and sister in Christ, to help each other repent of our sins and get away. You say, well, that just sounds all physical and habitual. It might take that at times. But it starts with God purifying your heart and eventually purifies your heart so that you do not want that corruption. You see Jesus and you want to worship him and you want to live right with God because you know when you've disappointed him, you know when you've messed up, and you just come back to him because his God the Father is always welcoming in the repentant sinner. Whether we are saved or lost, that is the only prayer he hears if we're living in known sin. Whether you are now lost or you're saved and you've let something become a habit and it's sinful, the only prayer that the Bible assures you God will listen to now is repentance and saying, God, I don't want this anymore, and you turn toward the cross. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, indeed, Lord, this is not easy to say because I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That this body will have to be put in the ground as a seed so that it can fully die. But that one day you'll make it brand new. And so we have that hope. We're excited about that. But God, while we live in this fallen body, we know that sin wants to re-grab that hold it had on us. But you told us in chapter 6 of this same book that because of what you did, you broke the power of sin in our life so that we don't have to be a slave to it. We can break its power. We can step away from it. And so, Lord, I pray for every person here. Lord, only your Holy Spirit can drive this home in our hearts. I don't have the words or the will or the ability. But, Lord, you speak into my heart. You speak into others' hearts. And show us ourselves that we might, in the mirror of the Word of God, see ourselves as we are, not as we want to see. And that we turn away from our sin and we turn to the cross, where you paid it all for us.